Really glad to be with you tonight and glad to see you all too. I've said kind of happily, you know, the preachers act like they're the big thing in the meeting, but really the big thing are the people. You know? So I appreciate your coming out, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we think together with regard to this making of the spiritual man. Now, my wife wasn't able to be with me yesterday, so there was no one to hold up cue cards for me, so I just kind of had to make up the message as I went. But I have her here tonight, so she can keep me on track and keep all those things going well for us. We'll read in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, picking up at verse 1, pretty well-known scriptures. But out of it, I want to extract the lesson that I want to work with you tonight. Romans 12 at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us this day. We thank you for life. We thank you for this land we live in. We thank you for the liberty of the Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for one another. How we pray, our Father, that we would learn by the work of the Spirit of God to be builders of one another and builders of the glory and testimony of the Lord Jesus. Pray that you'd help me. My needs are great. To learn the joy of growing as a spiritual person and the reality of coming to maturity in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. And because we have that hope in him, we purify ourselves. So, Lord, may we purify ourselves tonight as we think of all of our being, of how it is that we grow as spiritual persons for the glory of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. I began yesterday talking with you about the making of spiritual persons. I defined a spiritual person as somebody who's born again and is directed by the Holy Spirit. I urged you to forget all those ideas that you have that the spiritual person always smiles. Every time you look at them, there's a secret hallelujah curled around their lips and a little light glows over their head all day long. Nobody really thought any of those things, but we do get ideas like that in our mind. So I said yesterday, just wipe those all out of your mind. Say to yourself that if I love the Lord Jesus, I'm born again, and I'm directed by God's Spirit, I am a spiritual person. Now there are levels of growth we have to come to, but the passages we looked in Corinthians yesterday warned us about being negligent in making that growth. And at the same time, we have to recognize that nobody is totally mature until that moment when they're with Christ. All of our lifetimes, by the goodness of God, we are growing after the pattern and the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So the spiritual person is somebody who believes in Jesus and is directed by the Spirit of God. I emphasize that sort of a person is made in accord with God's will, not by fleshly efforts, but made, first of all, by an experimental salvation, a salvation that goes to work for them, and secondly, by a purified heart. All that's behind us yesterday. I have a definite weakness in reviewing too much what I just did. But the problem is that in my life, I forget so fast that a lot of times I can't even remember what it was I forgot. You know how it goes. And consequently, I review things that are important to me over and over again and again and again. When I was a student in seminary, I had a course in the New Testament where Dr. Laird Harris required us to memorize 150 passages of Scripture as background material for that course. I did not say verses, I said passages. One of those was Matthew 5, 1 through 12. One of them was John 1, 1 through 14. Passages. There were a few single verses here and there. Dr. Harris said, it's unthinkable that any serious Christian would not know these Bible verses. Well, I had to do it for the course. There were one or two of them I knew already, like Jesus wept and in the beginning and things like that. There were one or two I knew already, but I didn't know very many of them. And so I went to work and learned them like everybody else did. You had to do it. Dr. Harris said if he called on you for a passage and you didn't know it, you couldn't pass the course. And so I didn't want to hazard my academic reputation that early, so I learned them, and many of them, of course, were a great blessing to me. You already know that, don't you? That was back in 1954. Last spring, I was cleaning my office. I do it once every 10 years, whether it needs it or not. There's no point in being in too much of a hurry to clean your office, because think of all the work that would be wasted if the rapture occurred the next day. I'm not saying that's logical or right, but you know, it's one of those things. But last spring I cleaned the office, and in cleaning the office I found that pack of verse cards made from that first year course at Dr. Harris. All the cards neatly tied together, and on the back of them a piece of paper with the individual verses written down one column, down another column, down another column. And just for fun I sat down for a minute to see how many I could remember. I could remember some of them, but there are a lot of them I couldn't remember at all. I mean, I kind of had an idea what was in it, you understand. I'm not totally dumb about Bible content. I had a rough idea what was in it. But if somebody had said, just say it word for word, I would have had to say it idea for idea. And even then I might have missed a few things. And then I felt kind of ashamed of myself. How quickly we forget really important things. And that, incidentally, is one reason why a lot of us don't grow into greater spiritual maturity faster. We forget. You know, when you're little, your mother says, eat it, it's good for you, and you eat it because it's good for you. And years later, you're trying to live on chocolate and sulfur. And I hate to tell you what comes after that. So we need to remind ourselves that we are to grow as spiritual persons, and the making of that spiritual person is first the experimental salvation, and secondly, the purified heart. In this passage in Romans 12, I'm just going to concentrate on one thing, and that's the renewed mind. This is a great passage with lots of teaching in it, but I'm merely going to concentrate on that. And that's my third step in the making of a spiritual man, a spiritual person, the renewed mind. So says the apostle, I beg you that you give yourselves to God, and that you don't be pressed into the shape of this world, but that you be changed completely. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to know what is God's good and perfect and acceptable will. The renewed mind. Now we define heart as the inner feeling that governs you. We define mind as the thought processes. That's how we define it. We define mind as the thought processes. The thing that's going on in you right now when you're saying, where is he headed tonight? That is your mind. The part of you that's saying, let's go to sleep, that is your heart. You've got to purify it and you've got to renew your mind. Of course, it might be your body, too. We'll talk about that tomorrow night, Lord willing, so that we can kick all points at the same time. Now, but the emphasis is that the mind is what you think with. The heart is the center of emotions and the center of being. The mind is what you think with, what you make the decisions with. And, of course, the heart needs to go along with it. But a renewed mind, not just the brain, but the renewal of the processes within it. And here's a sad fact. Many people who know the Lord Jesus continue to think just like they thought before they were saved. Salvation changes your status before God, but it will not change the shape of your nose, and it will not cure your hangnails or your broken toes, and it won't give you back the hair that you lost worrying about it before you were saved. I believe salvation improves every part of your life. I really think it does. But I'm just a realist on those lines. I had a giant case of acne before I was saved. I had it for at least 3 years after I was saved. Salvation gave me a new stand before God, for which I'm enormously thankful and grateful tonight. But I still look about the same as I looked before that, except I'm somewhat fatter today. Otherwise, I'm still Tom Taylor. Consequently, when you're saved, you're put on redemptive ground. But unless you allow the Spirit of God by the Word to renew your mind, you'll wind up thinking just like you thought before you were saved, to some extent. We are free from the binding power of sin, praise God. But you'll wind up thinking like you thought before you were saved. You didn't like the guy down the street for his looks. If you're not careful, you still won't like him. You thought that all of the, you thought that all the Serbian people were crooks, you'll still think that they're all crooks. If you're not careful, you will think exactly like you did before you were saved. You sit down to play a game of Parcheesi with your friends, and you'll be ready to cheat their socks off to win. If you're not careful, you'll think exactly like you did before you were saved. And so Paul says, I want you to be careful not to be conformed so that you look like this world, but to be changed completely by a renewed mind, that you'll be able to know the beauty and the blessing of the will of God. So that's what I want to work with tonight. The renewed mind. The inner thinking processes of you being renewed by the grace of Christ. Now let me define that. The renewed mind is the mind that is made whole in the knowledge of Christ. I hope that's not too mysterious. But the renewed mind is the mind that is healthy, made whole in the knowledge of Christ. So that the knowledge of Christ grips your mind, and you want to think in patterns of truth and holiness and honor. You want to think as Jesus thought. And I will develop that in just a couple of minutes as the Lord gives us opportunity. But I can't tell you how important it is. It's tough to use illustrations in church. I use too many of them, and I use too many personal ones and other things like that, but that's kind of the way I am. But you have to be awfully careful with it. But see, you can be thinking just like the world, even in a presence of believers. You're sitting in the pew, and the offering plate comes by. The fellow who is sitting to your left always comes to the meeting in a Mercedes. Making it up, see? Making it up. He always comes in a Mercedes. His clothes glisten with the price that he pays for them. His shoes squeak with health as he walks. You know that he is loaded in every possible way. He doesn't even try to hide it. The offering plate comes by. He puts nothing in. Well, you say maybe he forgot his wallet. You're not looking, but you can't. He's right beside you. You can't miss it. The next Sunday, by some circumstance, he sits beside you again, and you notice again he doesn't put anything in. And for some reason or other, the church is having a special project, and you're looking for some gifts from some members, and you say, brother, wait, he says, well, I really don't have anything. Yet you know he drives a Mercedes. Of course, you don't know how much he has to pay on it, but you know he drives it. Now, at that point, if you're not awfully careful, you'll begin thinking with a perfectly worldly mind. And you'll pronounce judgments one after the other that you possibly cannot pronounce with truth. Do you know that? Worse yet, if you see somebody take something out. That is rather tricky, I think. Some of the folks here last night were telling me about a book on 100 ways to keep yourself awake when the sermon is dull. One of those ways was to have your own offering plate and pass it around when the other offering plates went by, and then during the sermon count the money that came back to you. You'd run and get it at the next pew and count the money that came back to you. All I'm saying is that if you're not careful, you'll think with the same mind that you thought with before. You'll have harsh judgments of others. You'll carry grudges and burdens. You'll be unloving in conduct. You might be otherwise, too. You don't just have to be bad. I don't mean that. But I mean if you're not careful, you'll think with the same mind you had before. Well, what can we do about that? I will call you to three passages in the Scripture. We'll look at each of them for a couple minutes. The first is in Philippians 2. The renewed mind in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, we have the first step in working with that mind. And it's found in verse 5, where we are told to have the mind of Christ within us. Here's a remarkable passage. We're told to have one common mind in verse 2. We're told that also back in chapter 1. We're told in verse 3 not to do anything, just to puff ourselves up, but to look at others as being better than ourselves. We're told not to be selfish in verse 4. And then we are told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in a nutshell, folks, in a nutshell, pattern the mind of Christ. Pattern the mind of Christ. Pattern is used that way in these modern treatments where they make you crawl so that you learn how to move your hands and arms. But to pattern the mind of Christ is to say, Lord, I see what your mind was, what your mind is, and I will pattern myself after that mind. You've seen how children do that after their parents. My brother-in-law has been a missionary in Brazil for a long, long time. When he was a little boy, he had infantile paralysis, so he always walked swinging one of his legs. He could certainly walk plenty good, but he had a had a hitch in his walk, and he swung that leg in a curious fashion. The first time I saw their little boy, I suppose he was less than two. I can't remember for sure. He was pretty little, but he was walking like his daddy. And of course the question was, did this little boy have paralysis too? And the answer was no. He soon got over it and walked like other boys, but at that formative stage, he was walking a lot like his daddy. Now my children have not had that particular temptation in life, I don't think. Haven't admired their father enough. But you'll discover that children do it. They pattern themselves after ways. I found myself copying my grandfather when I was a little boy because I admired him greatly. I was telling a few things about him to the Prime Time gang last night. But I found my grandfather did a couple things that really weren't good. He went off on tirades on things that he didn't like. Not loud, noisy ones, but vigorous ones. He didn't like vanilla ice cream. And so when someone would say it's vanilla, he'd look and he'd say, do you know that vanilla ice cream was invented by the Kaiser to torture the people in Belgium during the First World War? And then after that, they put molasses in it and used it to make people uncomfortable in South America by pouring it down their shirts so they stick to their skin all their days. And he would go on like that at an unbelievable pace in a calm way, but he would go on like that at an unbelievable pace in a calm way, and you'd sit there and shake in your shoes. Really, that? Yes, he'd say. And in the next war, they're going to put germs in it and kill everybody that eats it. Well, as a little boy, I admired that, see? And I remember the first time I began going off on a tangent like that on something my mother had. I'm not sure it was the first time, but it's the first time I remember it. And my mother gave me a good thwack. And she said, that's all right for Pop, she said, but that's not the way you'll talk around here. Couldn't thwack Pop, he might have thwacked her back, but she could thwack an innocent little lamb who just wanted to be like the big people. But see, here's the mind of Christ. Can you see it in Philippians 2? Can you see it? It's humble because he yielded himself. It's unselfish. He went to the death of the cross for you. It's obedient. He bowed before God to do what the Father's will was. It's a mind of service, giving itself to what is necessary for us. Can you see the mind of Christ? Humble, obedient, yielded, serving. Now, says the Apostle, let that kind of mind be in you. That's not hard, is it? Yes, that's mighty hard. But the emphasis is to pattern your mind that way. To think of yourself as being a servant. To think of yourself being obedient to God. To think of yourself being yielded to the necessary things of others. And to think of yourself as being useful to others. We think so much of the time selfishly of ourselves. Well, you've got to think of some things for yourselves, but you have to be careful. Or you'll make yourself the most important person in your world, and others will lose out terribly. We're all bothered by people that are greedy and gouge and cheat. We're bothered by them. Some of us don't do it outwardly. We do it in other ways. We deny the Lord the little bit of time that he wants us to spend with him week by week. Ruth and I have chuckled lately. We've said that Sunday should not be called the Lord's Day. For most Christians, it ought to be called the Lord's Hour, and he's lucky if he gets that much for many Christians. And not so true here. We had a wonderful group yesterday morning and evening and other times too. But many people, see, begrudge the Lord almost any time. And they begrudge that to others too. So let that mind be in you. Pattern your mind after Christ. Pattern the mind of Christ. You look at everything, honestly, you look at it and say, well, am I being obedient to God? Am I being humble before him? Am I being unselfish? Am I serving others? And if you say to yourself, if you really say to yourself, well, brother, if I do that, who'll take care of me? The beautiful truth is that if the whole company does it, we all take care of each other. And incidentally, we take pretty good care of the interest of God while we do it too. So you pattern the mind of Christ. That's what you do. You see yourself standing against it and letting the mind of Christ show through you and show in you. And it's really not theoretical at all. It's enormously practical. The tendency to be selfish is a ferocious one. And years ago, the seminary had its banquet at one of the smorgasbord places out in Collegeville. I don't even know if they still operate or not, but that's where we were for the smorgasbord banquet. Now, there were a lot of other people eating there, too. We just had a little room by ourselves. We dashed out and gobbled up food off the smorgasbord lines as we wanted to. And As I came out, one of the things they always had was lobster. I've never eaten a lobster in my life. As a boy, I ate some crawfish out of the creeks, but I never ate a lobster in my life. I'm not saying it's not delicious. I'm just saying I've never done it. If someone put one in front of me, I certainly would eat it. I'd eat your rolling pin if you put ketchup on it and set it in front of me. So I certainly would eat the lobster, but I've never done it. But they had lobster on this thing. They looked like miserable little overgrown crawfish about that long, unhappy little wretches that they were. But anyhow, there where they were. And when I went out to get some food, there was only one lobster left. I wasn't going to take it. Do you understand that? I could have. But anyhow, there was one lobster left. And there were two ladies ahead of me that fortunately were not part of the seminary party. One was about 6 inches in front of the other. The one who was about 6 inches behind had a longer arm, and before you could snap your fingers, she reached out and snatched that lobster and had it on her plate. And the other lady who was in front of her had been delicately feeling that way, and she looked astounded. Well, they almost got into a brawl. Almost. Almost. The woman in front turned around and spoke to the other one, and the other one spoke sharply to her, and I was just standing there. I didn't know whether to say, "The Lord loves you." I didn't know what to do. Just about the time that it was going to really get nasty, the guy came out with a whole pan full of lobsters and dumped them in. They both grabbed about six and walked off, mad at each other. But I said to myself, greed is such a terrible thing, see. But in a case like that, the believer doesn't have any problem. In a case like that, the believer said, "Would you like this lobster?" And if the other person is a believer, that person would say, "Well, would you prefer?" They'd stand there and argue over it, and some greedy worldling would come by and snatch it up. I don't really mean it that way. That's kind of absurd. You understand that, don't you? But look at Jesus. Do you see Jesus bucking the line? I'm always kind of miffed at Bible conferences. They'll say, "Oh, there's Brother Taylor. Bring him up to the head of the line." Brother Taylor would just as soon stay in the back of the line and crawl along his place if it's all the same to you. Because I can't see Jesus walking into the conference and saying, "Then move aside, folks, while I get to the head of the line. I'm Jesus, you know. I just can't see it. I can see him getting food and carrying it back to the disciples. I can see him bowing and washing their feet. Let that mind be in you. Sometimes we are mortified to death to serve one another. And to seek that which is best for others is sometimes the last thing we think about. But we've got to educate ourselves that the mind is to be renewed. Paul says, "I beg you not to look just like this world, but to be changed completely by the renewing of your mind." The renewed mind. The first step is to pattern it after the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, you can see a similar passage over in 1 Peter 2. The scripture in the New Testament is full of that concept. But the pattern in the mind of Christ. Secondly, still in Philippians in chapter 4. Still in Philippians. I am skipping around a lot. I warned you last night that that's what happens in series like this. But secondly, in chapter 4. Program the mind to what pleases God. Oh, verse 8. Here we have a long, beautiful section. We're told about the importance of prayer in verse 6. And the keeping power of God in verse 7. And then in verse 8 in the King James, the writer says, "Brothers, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, contain virtue or praise, think on these things. And the things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you." He has a concern. I have it too sometimes. In much of our lives, we've heard a lot of things that you just as soon not hear, but they're there, and they're locked in the mind. And it's funny how they come back at strange and unusual times. So you try to fill the mind with better things. That's what you try to do. You try to program the mind to what pleases God. Now you can tie verse 8 very closely into 1 Corinthians 13, if you'd like, in the definitions of love. But what pleases God in the mind? When you think about things that are true and honest the Word and God's dealing, the holiness of God. Note those things. I was both amused, astounded, and inwardly a little irritated listening to a couple of people talk about movies that they had watched not long ago. These were not watched in a theater. These were watched in somebody's, in one of those gizmo googlies that you bring in and play in your living room, say, or something like that. Now, what you do with your own time, I'm not going to be a big critic, but I just happened to listen to these people discuss it, and the one party mentioned a particular movie. These are Christian people, mentioned a particular movie and how good she thought it was, and how good unless she was they'd watched it. And the other one said, well, she said, it was pretty good when you got past all the swearing and all those things. Listen, you don't get past all the swearing and those things. It sticks like glue to you. And somehow when everything is over and the good acting is forgotten, hard words will ring in your ears in ways you'd not like. I am not puritanical. I've lived in a hard world, and I know the realities of it. But I know that if the mind is going to be renewed, you've got to program it to the things that please God. Think about His Word. Think about His Spirit. Think about the death of Christ. Think about His blessings in your life. Think about the happy responsibilities He's given you. Today in the Holiness Seminary, I met Dr. Peterson, my colleague. He's always cheerful and happy. I like to meet that kind of guy, but he's always cheerful and happy. And he said, how are you today, Thomas? And I said, I'm fine, Robert. I said, how are you? And he said, oh, I'm fine, too. And I said, I'm thanking the Lord for the privilege He's given us of working together. Yes, Robert said, I'm thankful for that, too. So in about the next 3 or 4 minutes, we told each other the things we were thankful for. Just, you know, rattled them off like that. You know, it's amazing, forgive me for being over, it's amazing how good that makes you feel. And how much better it is for you than to stand around and think about the things that are ugly and wrong. There's a lot of sin in the world, and there are a lot of problems in the church, and there are a lot of things wrong with a lot of us. But if you concentrate on thinking of those things, they will turn you into a sour apple of some kind. I ought to let my wife tell her own stories, but it's hard to get them at the right place in my messages. And every now and then, if I call her, she gets the wrong story. But anyhow, told of visiting this older sister in the retirement home. We love to visit people, and if you serve us tea and cookies, we'll come again. But she told of visiting this older sister in the retirement home for whom everything was wrong. Everything was wrong. She was on the first floor. My wife said that was good. She didn't have to go up steps. That was right, she said, but people walk by in the walk could look in the window and snoop at her apartment. Noted it was the sunshine in, yes, but in the afternoon that made it too hot and uncomfortable. Noted that many of the girls looked like nice Christian girls, and she said, unfortunately, she said they were all hypocrites. There was not a thing that was right. Poor sister. Not thinking, you don't think that pleases God, do you? You don't think when you're mad at a lot of people that pleases God. You don't feel when you're thinking grouchy and begrudging God. You don't think that pleases God, do you? No, we know better than that. And the reason we know better than that is that Jesus never thinks that way. And the Scripture never suggests that we ought to think that way. I've said kind of happily that you can report a bad situation and it's not complaining. If the potatoes are burned, you can say it. You can say the potatoes are burned. But you shouldn't say it twice. There's no point. They're not going to burn twice. They're burned. There's no point in saying it twice. If you say it the third time, it's wicked. The fourth time, you should go on bread and water for a week. But if a thing is bad, you can say it. You can say that about sermons, too, but you should just say it once. If you pass by, you say, brother, that wasn't much of a sermon. That's all right. But don't look back and say, and the last one wasn't much either. You know, just... Why, says Paul in Philippians, do all things without complaining and muttering, Philippians 3. Why? Because when we complain and mutter, we concentrate on the things that God doesn't like. Read about it in 1 Corinthians 10. Go back and see how the Israelites did those things. I will tell you, there's no question about it. You program the mind to what pleases God, and you set it to think on those things. There's plenty of rough things that will come in. I'm not always able to do these things perfectly. You understand that, don't you? But we had a difficult circumstance in our fellowship a few years ago. We seem to have a difficult one about every third year. We seem to have something that gets everybody about half mad, but about 3 or 4 years ago we had a difficult circumstance. And there was going to be a general congregational meeting to talk about it and groan about it and moan about it and various other things. And so when the meeting opened, I said, I wasn't in charge of the meeting, but I was the first guy to speak. When the meeting opened, I said, before we discuss the problems, why don't each of us, there are about 30 people there, so I said, why don't each of us take a few moments and tell how we've been blessed in the life of this church? I'm not totally wise. But one of the most critical fellows looked up and he said, well, yeah, he said, I'd like to do that. And in a couple minutes, he was crying. And you know, after everybody told what was good, there was not a voice raised in complaint. Now, I'm not saying that's perfect, because the things that are wrong ought to be dealt with. But when people concentrate on what God has done, it changes their lives. We slugged it out with a couple of children who have not demonstrated themselves to be model children. Well, they're models, all right. And we haven't exactly slugged it out. We've just lived through it. If we concentrate on what's wrong, it really tears you apart. You can't deny the things that are wrong. But you please God by putting your mind on the things that are true and the things that God has done. I wish I could tell you that I always do it. But like you, I'm growing. I hope I'm growing. And I know that the making of a spiritual person is a renewed mind. That is, first of all, patterned after the mind of the Lord Jesus. And so with regard to all of these schisms in Corinth, he says, we know that his mind is not for schism. And with regard to this boasting in the flesh, he says, we know his mind is not for this fleshly boasting. And with regard to this carnality and ignorance, he says, we know that the mind of Christ is not for that either. We know what the mind of Christ is. And the mind of Christ in this passage is for us to grow and be yielded and be taught of the Spirit. So I simply say, plan to know and to do the will of God. Plan to know the mind of Christ and to do it. That's about 5 sermons in itself. But just a couple of things that will strike you. Plan to be a thankful person. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5. Plan to be a thankful person. Plan to be, because that's God's will, see. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Plan to be a thankful person. In the concept of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, plan to be a holy person, a clean person. Plan to be it. It's not a fleshly work, it's a spiritual work. But you bring your body under the direction of the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit run it. Plan to be that sort of person. If you go over into Ephesians 5 and verses 16 and 17, plan to be a person filled with the Spirit. Plan to be a person yielded to God's Spirit. Not in 1 Thessalonians 5, quenching him, in Ephesians 4, irritating him. See, sometimes we don't plan for the right things. I believe in planning. I wanted to be a teacher from the time I was a little boy. You know, I was one of those kids who started out his educational career by flunking kindergarten. Made me go 2 years. Hated every day of it. Got a licking in the morning and mostly a licking at night. Child abuse, but too late to do anything about it now. But after I got out of that, I fell into a much better circumstance. I had a teacher who helped me tremendously. And by the time I was in second grade, I wanted to be a teacher, and that really is all I ever really wanted to be. There was one day when I wanted to be a cowboy, just one day. Then I found out that you had to clean the horses, and I didn't want to be that anymore, and it was one day. And there was one day when I wanted to be a lawyer, just one day. But those days were gone like crazy. And I wanted to be a teacher. I thank God that I'm able to be a teacher now. I had that in my mind, and I planned on it. I remember saving up money to go to college when I was 13 and 14. Didn't get much money, but I saved. So I didn't save it all. I still liked a Coke now and then, and they were only a nickel anyway at that time. But I saved as much as I could. And I actually had quite a bundle when I went to college, enough to pay one semester's tuition. That's what it was. It wasn't so big either, but paid for one semester's tuition, board, and all the money was gone. But I planned for it. And when somebody would say, what are you doing with your money? I said, I'm keeping it to go to college. So it's not wrong to plan. In fact, it's almost necessary if you do it in the spirit of James 4, in the will of the Lord. So you and I need to think that way, plan to know the mind of Christ and to do it, to be a thankful, a helpful person, to be a witnessing person, be a clean person. So often we know exactly what God wants us to do, but we don't do it. Now, some years ago we discovered that our fellowship had gotten rather cold, and we've tried to work on that, not with total success, but with some help, I think. But one of the things Ruth and I propounded was that we thought it was good to sit in different places in the church. See, of course, I'm preaching a lot. When you're preaching, you go up on the platform. But I'm not preaching. I know where I sit. And I will sit there every Sunday. I'll get in that same spot unless somebody gets there very early and gets there ahead of me. We discovered that when you began sitting in different places in the auditorium, first of all, people look at you and say, what are you doing in my seat? But secondly, you'd meet people that you'd never met before, even in a little church. And we discovered we began to meet people and talk to people and find out things about people who might have been there 5 years. And I could barely tell you what their name was. So we planned that, see? We planned it. If I hadn't planned it, I'd have gone to the same seat. He said of Ruth's father that he sat in the same seat in the same church from the day he was saved till the day the Lord called him. And if he came in and found somebody else in it, he'd find some good reason why the hearing was better on the other side of the room to move them so he could have his seat. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just telling you that sometimes you plan to do those things that will help others. And it may not have anything to do with where you sit, but it might be with helping or assisting or encouraging or biting your lip rather than giving it off. Lots of things enter in, you see. Plan to do the will of God. If you say to yourself, well, I don't know everything God wants me to do, that's not the point. The point is, do you know anything that He wants you to do? Yes. To be thankful. To be prayerful. To be a witness. To live cleanly. Does He want you to eat one banana scoop or two? That I don't know. And chocolate is the only kind of ice cream that's fit to eat anyway. All other kinds are just ice cream that didn't turn out right, and they made something else out of it. If it came out right, they made chocolate. But whether the Lord wants you to have a cone or a milkshake, that I don't know. That's irrelevant. But I know that He wants me to be thankful, and I ought to plan to be that. I know that He wants me to be clean. I ought to plan to be that. I know that He wants me to be witnessing. I ought to plan on that. I know that He wants me to be respectful of Him and worshipful. Don't you see those things, friends? Yes, I think you do. Maybe you're way ahead of me on that. Praise the Lord. Plan to do the will of God. Paul says, we know what the mind of Christ is, and that's what we're doing, and that's what we're going to continue to do. And we stand back with him and we say, amen. We're not talking about perfectionism and making no mistakes. We're talking about growing in the knowledge of God and His will. Well, folks, the making of a spiritual person is first a matter of experimental salvation, and secondly, a matter of a purified heart, and third, a renewed mind. And if you say to yourself, how do I renew my mind? It's just this way. You're born again. If you're not born again, you can't do anything. You need to trust Jesus. But you're born again. So you pattern the mind of Christ. You program your mind to the things that please God. And you plan to do the will of Jesus as He's made it known. And if anybody has the nerve to stand back and say, well, I'll do His will when I know it, then I will quickly tell you that He's already revealed tons of that will in Scripture. Do that and His guidance will come and other things too. A renewed mind. Now, the disciples one day had a tough time witnessing. They came to the Lord Jesus and they said, Lord, they said, let us call down fire from heaven and destroy this place. And Jesus says, you don't know what kind of people you are. That's the way the world thinks. He bit me, I'll bite him back. He hurt me, I'll hurt him good. But Jesus said, that's not the kind of people you are, and that's not the kind of a Lord I am. So let a renewed mind encourage you in being a spiritual person. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your mercies and care for us today. I am sorry, Lord, that oftentimes I've not been thankful and appreciative when I should have been. and that there have been many other times when I should have been showing love and didn't show it. Lord, help me to grow. We thank you for these friends who are here tonight, and we pray that the word of God would grip them as well as myself and challenge us to a renewed mind that has Christ as the center of attention. We thank you for this day, for your presence and blessing, for your patience and care. Help us now to grow as spiritual persons, that you might be honored in our lives, and that we might build one another for the glory of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to thank you for coming. And please remember, if there's anything in any connection with any of my ministries, if you'd like to ask me about it or discuss further, I'm very happy to do that.